The second reading is taken from John chapter 20, verse 1 to 10. It can be found in page 1101 in the Blue Bibles. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elsa. Friends, please do keep that open, John chapter 20. Great, let's pray again before we consider these words. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that this means, the life that we have, the hope that we have, the purpose that we have in our Lord as well. Please do help us to know this truth more deeply this morning as we consider the mystery of these verses. Help us to see how Jesus is raised. Help us to see how we might live for him by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Just about every story has a happy ending, doesn't it? It's kind of what we want, or what we even think we need. We need to have a happy ending. Is this the case with the resurrection then? Is that all it is? Is it just a happy ending? As we think about other stories, often when they're done, it's not really about the happy ending. The big thing, the big deal, is what comes before it. It's the big crisis of the story, and it's the resolution of that. Often if it's a story involving a hero, it's the hero giving some form of heroic act of self-sacrifice. That's the big deal. It resolves it. And then there's just a happy ending at the end to make sure that the hero's okay, and you can write another story afterwards and feel good and able to move on. But it's not the big deal. The big deal is the sacrifice. It's the solution. It's the saving. So is that what we think of the resurrection? It's just a happy ending at the end to close the story. The Gospels spend a lot of time on the narrative from Jesus' arrest through to his burial, and proportionally less on Jesus' resurrection. Mark only gives 8 verses on it. John gives us 2 chapters, and that's great. But we've spent a number of weeks now looking at Jesus' crucifixion in quite a lot of detail, slowly thinking about it, and rightly so, because it is vitally important. It is our salvation we are reading of. It is the glory of God, the character of Jesus being displayed. But is now the resurrection just the icing on the cake? Just a happy ending? Or is it something more than that? Is it something much bigger? Is it vitally important? Is it good news? Is it a big deal? That, friends, is what I want us to be considering. These 3 weeks, today and the next 2, as we're going to be in John chapter 20, and then after Christmas we'll come back to chapter 21, and as we read of Jesus' resurrection, I trust that we will see that it's great news. It's more than just a happy ending. It's a really massive deal, vitally important, worth us considering and putting our lives on. Indeed, what it means to be a Christian kind of stands or falls on whether this actually happened or not. So it's really important that we think about it. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you can forget about everything. There's no point in being a Christian. If Jesus has risen from the dead, you've got to take everything he said, everything he promised, all that Scripture says. So it's really important that we consider this. Here we are in John's Gospel, and we've been here since July, I think. It's a long time we've been in John's Gospel, just since chapter 13, going through slowly. And we might remember, at the end of this chapter, chapter 20, John tells us why he's written this book. He said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these ones are. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is why John is writing this book. He's writing it for his readers to believe something. What does he want them to believe? Who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the promised King. He's the Son of God, eternally divine. And why does he want them to believe this? Well, that's who Jesus is. It's right that we believe him. But also, so that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here are the stakes. Believe in Jesus and have life in his name. It is life or death. And so it's vital that we're paying careful attention to these words of resurrection, because this is so that we might see Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we might believe that he is that, and then have life in his name. It's important for us to see and believe. John is writing these words to people who did not see, people who had not seen Jesus in the flesh. They were not eyewitnesses. He's writing to people who hadn't heard Jesus' words, and he's passing it on for them. He's showing to them what he saw so that they might see and believe. And here we are, a couple of thousand years later, same situation. We have not seen Jesus. We have not walked with Jesus, yet we can see what is shown us here, and we can see enough to believe. That having said, in chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, there is not actually much to see. We read this mystery in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 20, and it's all building up the intrigue to what we'll see next week when Jesus himself appears before his friends, but that doesn't happen today. It's a mystery. We follow through the eyes of three individuals, Mary, John, who's described himself as the one that the disciple that Jesus loved, and Peter. We see through their eyes, and we see their movements as they come closer and closer to the truth. So Mary, you read, she comes to the stone, and she runs back to Simon Peter and John. John comes to the entrance and peers in. Peter bowls straight on in, and he sees. As they edge closer and closer, they see that there's not much to see, just some linen and an empty tomb. No appearance of Jesus, no announcement from angels. Those are still to come in John 20. At this point, it's just a mystery. But, as you see in verse 8, John, when he goes inside the tomb and he sees that there's not much to see, it tells us, verse 8, he saw and believed. There was enough for him to see to believe. As he considered the mystery, he believed. And so it's good for us to consider this mystery as we work through this, how we might believe in this truth. As I say, it's vitally important that we consider it. This is where it all stands or falls. So we're going to consider the mystery, and then we're going to consider how we might believe the mystery. Start with considering the mystery. Verse 1. John has written this story of wonderful detail and carefully done to build the intrigue. In verse 1 it says, early on the first day of the week, early on Sunday, while it was still dark, the sun hasn't risen yet, and Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. It's very early. It is as soon as possible to come to the tomb of Jesus. Soon as possible. If you remember from the reading last week, the end of chapter 19, there was a very hastily arranged burial of Jesus' body. The end of the day was coming, and the Sabbath was coming, and the day of preparation, all stuff to do with the Passover, and they needed to do a rush job. There's a tomb nearby to where Jesus was killed on the cross, and they put him in it, and they wrapped him in burial cloths, and he was placed there, buried. And now, here we are, the Sabbath's over, it's early on the Sunday morning, and Mary's getting there as soon as she possibly can. And it's dark. Mary, we read also for the first time in John's Gospel in chapter 19, Mary was one who was there at the cross. She was standing near the cross. We read this when Jesus spoke those words of comfort to his mother Mary and to his friend John. Mary Magdalene was there. She's one of the few who's seen with her eyes the darkest of dark moments in history. She's experienced that grief. She knows for certain Jesus is dead and Jesus has been buried. She's experienced that darkness, and now here she is making her way to the tomb, and it is dark. It is still dark. Dark. It may make us think, as readers of John's Gospel, of moments and words said, earlier in this book. Words like at the start of John's Gospel, words which we often hear at Christmas, where he says, speaking of Jesus, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What do you think Mary thinks of those words that moment she's walking to the tomb? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it? Really? Well, the light has been killed, and the light has been buried in a grave. Darkness has overcome the light, it feels. Or you can think of the words that this light said. Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Similarly, in chapter 12, verse 46, he said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And here is Mary, who believed in him, who followed him. And she's not seeing the light of life, she's seeing the shadow of death. She's walking in darkness. How do you think those words feel to her? Does it not feel like everything that Jesus has said and promised has been shown to be empty? That it's not true. That darkness, that doubt, that despair. Perhaps not far away from where many of us feel at times, maybe even now, when everything seems to be going against what Jesus says and all of his words seem to be shown to be empty and not true, where it doesn't feel like light has overcome the darkness, but darkness has overcome the light. Well, here's Mary walking to the tomb. And she continues in that darkness, as we see in verses 1 and 2, because when she gets to the tomb, through the dim early dawn light, she sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance. Something's happened. What could have happened? What's happened to the stone? She doesn't seem to go any further to investigate, but instead she runs the opposite direction and she goes and finds Simon Peter and John. And you see in verse 2, her words to them show her doubt, her darkness, her despair. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. We don't know. I've got no answers, no expectations. They've just taken him. Don't know who they are or where they've taken him or why, but clearly something's happened. Clearly they must have taken him. That's the only reasonable explanation." She's not expecting resurrection. She sees a stone rolled away. She sees a robbery. It's a mystery. So Peter and John want to go and see it for themselves, and they run. Indeed, they have a running race, verses 3 and 4 tell us, and John is quite happy to tell us that he wins this race. Not just once, but he reminds us in verse 8. Again, oh, by the way, the one who outran the other. He tells us twice. When he gets there, it builds the intrigue still. He doesn't go in. He bends over and he looks, he peers into the tomb. And what can he see? He can see more than just a stone that's been removed. He can see the strips of linen lying there. The burial clothes. What you read about at the end of chapter 19 when Jesus was buried was that his body was wrapped in these linen, these burial clothes, along with what you read in verse 39 of chapter 19, what Nicodemus had brought, about 35 kilograms of spices. A very generous amount of spices used there to be pressed in and wrapped into the body as the body's wrapped in burial clothes. And now John's peering in and looking. How did that all unravel? What could have happened? The stone's been removed. Surely someone's taken the body, but why would they leave the burial clothes? How's that even possible? If there was any person who was a sincere Jew, friend or foe, if they've come to take the body, they're not going to strip the linen off and just remove the dead body that they must not touch, especially on a Sabbath, especially at Passover. They don't want to make themselves unclean. And yet, here are the burial clothes. Even an insincere grave robber, they're not going to waste their time unwrapping Jesus before taking him away. They're just going to grab and go. What could have happened? It's a mystery. The stone being removed says that someone's been in and taken something, the body not being there, but the linen? In comes Peter. Peter, true to form, bowls right on in, doesn't put the brakes on, and he comes into the tomb and he sees what John has seen. He sees the linen. He sees that the cloth for the head was there separate from the linen. It's all surprisingly tidy. Not just loose and everywhere like it's been ransacked, but tidy. Everything's there as it should have been, except the body's not there. What does that mean? Well, young people, it does tell us that even in the most important moment of human history, the resurrection, Jesus still made time to make his bed. So your parents are right. But it's a mystery to Peter. It's a mystery. What's going on? You've got this empty tomb, the stone rolled away, the clothes there. And he couldn't have been removed by his friends, because here are his closest friends and they're totally clueless as to what's going on. His body couldn't have been removed by his enemies. They wanted the tomb to be occupied, not empty. They wanted Jesus to be dead. Couldn't have been removed by grave robbers. Why would it have been left in this state? It really couldn't have just been Jesus waking up after a bad headache and a terrible ordeal from a previous couple of days. Mary and John saw Jesus die. They saw his body, which had already been so badly flogged by Roman soldiers, then crucified, died, wrapped in burial cloths with 35 kilograms of spices, and placed in a tomb. How do you think Jesus is walking away from that? He can't have just fallen asleep and woken up and got himself out of there. Even that's miraculous. So what could have happened? It's all a mystery to them. It's a mystery. Now John, when he comes in, when he finally walks in, verse 8, and he sees everything that Peter sees, it tells us he saw and believed. He sees enough to believe, and we'll think about that in a moment. But here, it's a mystery. It's an unbelievable mystery. Why is that? Let's think about that. Well, it's a mystery to these three individuals, as we've seen it through their eyes. We've seen what they've seen, and they were not expecting it to go that way. They're not expecting a resurrection. They're expecting that a dead person would remain dead. They're not expecting anything strange, and so when something strange happens, they're not expecting resurrection, they're expecting robbery. But they can't work it out because all the signs don't say robbery. What does it say? Here are these three individuals who are close to Jesus, who'd seen, not long before, the resurrection of Lazarus, who came out wearing his burial clothes when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." But they weren't expecting that because, well, Jesus wasn't there to say that. Jesus was inside the tomb. He's dead. They're expecting the dead person to remain dead. That's what happens. Some might argue that the disciples, the friends of Jesus, came up with these stories of resurrection as part of their denial, as part of being overwhelmed with grief. But look at their attitude here. They're not looking to deny that Jesus has died. They're expecting that the dead will be there. And when he's not, they're expecting robbery. In their grief, they're expecting what you'd expect. They're not expecting resurrection. It's a mystery to them, an unbelievable mystery. How can you work it out? And that's them, Mary, John, Peter, who'd heard Jesus' words, his teaching, who'd walked with Jesus, who'd seen his actions, who'd seen his power, his miracles, his power over death and raising Lazarus. And even they were expecting Jesus to remain dead in the tomb. So how can we expect now, here 2,000 years later, to believe this mystery? If it was so unbelievable to them, so unexpected, how can we believe this? In our time, where we have so many advances in technology and health that we can try and beat death, in our society where we spend so much time avoiding talking about death, we all still know the pain that death brings. We all expect those who die to remain dead. We don't expect resurrection. It's a confronting thing, therefore, to tell people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's a big mystery. It's a massive thing. And it's good for us to realize that, how unbelievable this mystery is. Think about your attitude to the resurrection. Is it, in your mind, just a happy ending at the end? Is it something that we just become so used to? Like we talked a couple of weeks ago about the crucifixion. It's just something Jesus did. The resurrection, it's just something Jesus did, and we lose the kind of magnitude of it. Maybe we have a sense of, well, it's best not to think about it. I find it hard to come to terms with the idea of Jesus being risen from the dead, so I'll think about other things. I'll think about how God is our creator, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus loves me, that he answers my prayers now, but to think about resurrection, well, that's tricky to get my head around, so I'll avoid it. But it's the center. It's there at the center. Everything stands or falls on this, whether it's true or not. We've got to think about it. We've got to allow ourselves to be confronted with how unbelievable this is, because the more we realize how unbelievable it is, the more amazed we will be at its truth, the more we will marvel at its significance. Because there's no other explanation here. He wasn't robbed. He wasn't misplaced. He wasn't removed. He is risen from the dead. That's amazing. It's unbelievable. We must believe it and share it. How often we can also feel like we want to shy away from this when talking to other people about Jesus. Quite happy to tell them that God is creator. Quite happy to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them. Quite happy to tell them that God will answer prayers. But are we willing to tell them this bold thing that the unbelievable has happened, that Jesus has risen from the dead? What will be a mystery to them and so hard to understand? Can we actually share that? It'd be great if we did, because that is the center. It would bring them to the core of the message. And it will strengthen our faith as we talk about it. Consider the mystery. Don't be afraid of it. It is unbelievable. It's amazing. And believe the mystery. Come back to verse 8. John, we've seen through his eyes what he saw, the empty tomb, the burial clothes. John, who knew that Jesus definitely died, definitely buried. Now the tomb is definitely empty. When he saw this, verse 8, he saw and believed. He saw enough to believe. What did he believe? Well, verse 9 tells us he believed what he was not expecting. Verse 9 says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He hadn't worked that out yet. He was still expecting Jesus to remain dead. But now as he walks in, he believes what he wasn't expecting. Jesus has risen. It confirms to him what he's heard, the Scriptures, and the words of Jesus. What do the Scriptures say then about Jesus having to rise from the dead? So much of the last few weeks we've been talking about how Jesus shows himself to be the one who the Old Testament promises. In Jesus' death, we particularly went to two places, to Isaiah 53, to Psalm 22. We saw about how Jesus' clothes being divided amongst the soldiers was fulfilling Psalm 22. About Jesus being crucified next to other criminals, being numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah 53 would say. And yet both of those chapters don't just speak about Jesus' crucifixion in remarkable detail, they also lead us to expect life. Psalm 22, for instance, the one which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then 21 verses of immense anguish and pain in Psalm 22, verse 22, says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Sees through suffering to glory and praise, to life. Verse 24 says, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. He sees through the suffering and death, and he sees vindication, salvation. Verse 30 says, posterity, odd word, talking about the future, future generations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Sees through his suffering, through his death, to glory, to praise, to vindication, to life, to worship. Psalm 22 leads us to expect Jesus' death, also to expect his resurrection. Likewise, Isaiah 53, famously, which says he was pierced for our transgressions, also says, verses 10 and 11, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isaiah 53 tells us to expect Jesus' death and how to understand it, but also to expect his life. Jesus' resurrection confirms these words. It confirms to John what he's heard, to us what he's heard. Jesus is the one the Old Testament has promised. And not just the Old Testament's words, but Jesus' words too. Jesus, who said, chapter 2, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. His words proved to be true in his resurrection. Jesus, who said in chapter 5, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have also life in himself. Jesus' promise, his power over death, his life, confirmed by his resurrection by the empty tomb. Jesus, who said in chapter 11 at Lazarus' graveside, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die." A great promise of life beyond death, a promise confirmed by Jesus' resurrection by the empty tomb. Jesus, who said in chapter 16, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." A victory confirmed by Jesus, risen from the dead, his empty tomb. Believe this mystery. It shows everything that Jesus has confirmed, has promised, to be true. The empty tomb is enough for John to see and believe, and so it is for us. We are much like John in verse 8. We can see what he's shown us, not yet seeing Jesus, but knowing this is enough to confirm Jesus' words. It's everything he's talked about, everything the Old Testament has talked about. Jesus had to rise from the dead, and he is risen. And see what it means for us. It is so much more than just a happy ending. This is the purpose. This is the life that he gives. This mystery brings life. It secures hope. Gives great joy. It is goodness. It gives us a truth that we can be confident of. That power over death. Life beyond death. Victory and the reign of Jesus Christ. Perfect peace. All confirmed by the empty tomb which John saw. So will we believe this mystery? Like John in verse 8. Or even if we're feeling still like Mary in verse 1, in the dark, in doubt and despair, seeing the struggles and the pain of suffering in this life, feeling the pain of death, feeling the mockery of the world for believing in Jesus, seeing the progress of evil and wickedness, it can feel like Jesus' words are empty and denied and undermined. In that darkness, we must come to the empty tomb. Jesus is risen. He is risen. He gives you something to hold on to as you suffer, something to look forward to as we live in this world, something to be confident of, someone to live for, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is well worth believing. This gives life. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of this unbelievable mystery, that death has been defeated, that life has been won, and through his life we have hope. We have freedom from sin. We have forgiveness. We have joy. Please help us to believe in this and to hold to this. Please help us to share this news in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen.